We are in a new series called Our Worship. And we're going to find out about that first 20 minutes of service. What is it all for? Is it just to warm people up? Is it so the preacher can spend a little bit of extra time with their notes before they have to get up here? Or is it for something different altogether? Is it an integral part of why we gather together? I certainly have my own opinions, and hopefully you'll come to your own by the conclusion of this series. Worship, this part of the service has always been near and dear to my heart, because I wouldn't have the relationship that I have with God without that part of the gathering. Picture this. The year was 2000 and something. And a young adult, Onia, had just moved down to one of the biggest party cities in the world, New Orleans, Louisiana, because I was ready to party my 20s away. I was looking for the clubs, the good times. I was looking for big fun. There was one problem, though. I didn't have any friends because I had just gotten to New Orleans. And so I went to the only logical place I could think of to find people to party with. Church. Hey man, don't laugh. There's a reason why Beyonce says church girl don't hurt nobody. Church girls have a reputation, rightly or wrongly. So I went through the doors of this church. Again, I knew what I had in mind. I was looking for friends and we were going to leave church and we were going to go straight to the club. But then something very strange happened. When I walked through the doors of the church, a woman who was blonde whirled past me in a way I'd never seen before. And I'm going to try to reenact this a little bit. It's something like this. And every once in a while, she would stop and she'd do one of these. But she was not the only one. There were people who were rolling on the floor laughing. There were people who were speaking in languages I didn't understand. There were other people who would like, hey, just take off running. And I'm like, these people are insane. But instead of being terrified, which I probably should have been, I was convinced. I was like, I don't know what these people are on about. But they actually believe the things that people talk about in church. Because if they didn't believe it, they wouldn't be doing all this. And I learned two things in that moment. The first is that worship and it's an expression of our affection for God. I could see in their faces and in their movements and in their behaviors and in their reckless abandon that they had some kind of affection for God that I had never experienced or seen before. The other thing that I came to find out is that our worship is a witness to others. If I had never walked in there and seen that, I don't know that I would have believed that there were people who listened to this Christian message and actually did something different with their lives, because that's not what I had seen. That day gave me enough fuel to say, I don't know what this is yet, but I'm going to keep coming back, and I'm going to keep coming back, and I'm going to keep coming back. And then one day, suddenly, I was one of those crazy people. Like, how did this happen? So if worship has these functions, if worship expresses our affection for God and is a witness to others, what stands in the way of us being exuberant in worship? Well, there may be a couple of things. One could be our background. Maybe we grew up Catholic or in a church where, like, one raised hand was like, we see that once a year. Funny story, after coming to this church, that church for a while, and I became one of the crazies, I went back to the Baptist church I grew up in, and if you got happy, is what they call it at the Baptist church, an old lady comes by and fans you until you calm down. So, like, that kind of background would say, you probably don't want to do that unless you want to get fanned every Sunday. Maybe you're not an expressive person in general. Maybe when the Bengals score a touchdown, you're like, yay. If that's true, I can understand why maybe you have a hard time being expressive in church. But I also wonder if maybe we are too busy being grown-ups to worship. We're worried about adult things like bills, like who's going to put us dancing on social media. I saw the cameras. You're worried about all of these things, and it gets in the way of your worship. But it's also true that Jesus warns us against this tendency a few times. In Matthew 18, 2 and 3, he called a little child to them and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And if this wasn't enough, he says it again in Matthew 19, starting in verse 13. "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." So not once, but twice, Jesus says, if we want the kingdom of heaven, it's all about becoming like little kids. There's no room to be worried about being fancy, serious grown-ups. We have to be like that blonde woman I met who, like, didn't care about what she looked like. To the extent that when my mom first visited that church, she was just like, "Oh, isn't that nice? You let this homeless woman come worship with you." I'm like, "Mom, she's actually a math teacher. She's not homeless at all." But if we're being kids, we don't care about that. We don't care what people say about us. It's just Jesus makes our feelings feel so good. We've got to move. So I say today, maybe we should, when it comes to worship, consider heeding Jesus' advice and throw off the grown-up stuff. And as we do this, I submit that perhaps everything we need to know about worship we learned in kindergarten. So this morning, I'm going to share with you 5 lessons that help our grown-up selves become more like kids again. Number 1, it's great to share. Sharing's the best. My favorite thing is when I go to a restaurant, take notes, people, and when people say, "Hey, let's all order something different and let's share what we've got," then everybody gets a little bit of everything. 1 Corinthians tells us that worship can be like that too. In chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." So the time that we have in the gathering for worship is not just a let's come see a show on stage because Pastor Justin is amazing. It is a time of sharing. Maybe it hasn't seemed that exciting because you come in wanting to receive something, and maybe you don't always receive what you thought you needed, and so you leave disappointed. But imagine what would happen instead if you came in with something that God had already showed you. If you came in with a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation or a tongue, and you were so pumped up, it was just like sharing time back in kindergarten. You're like, "I can't wait to show you my turtle. I can't wait to show you this word of revelation that God gave me. I have something for the people here." It would make all the difference in how we approach that first 20 minutes of our gathering if everyone came in here that way. Now, a bit of practical instruction on that, because there is order in gatherings. We don't all want to stand up and shout at the same time. But you can see we have always a prayer time that happens after worship, and we have the worship time. At any point, you can come up to one of the pastors and say, "Hey, I think God has given me a word of revelation. I think God has given me a hymn today. I think God has given me something for today." And that person will process with you and either share it or give you an opportunity to share or say, "Hey, I think this is for this person. Why don't you share it with them privately?" So there is always room in our services. And you see sometimes when we're gathering together, we'll stop the gathering and say, "We believe somebody has a word from the Lord," because we are all taught of God. We all have God's Spirit in us. And so when you come into this place, it's sharing time. It's time to come with what God has shown you and to be able to give it to others. The second thing that we learned about worship way back in kindergarten is nothing is more fun than twirling. Come on. If you're a kid with a fluffy skirt on or a cape on, you can twirl around and feel the fabric whoosh around you, and it's great fun. So if it's that much fun, why not try it during worship? We see in the Old Testament that most of the words that are used for worship, in fact, pretty much all of the words that didn't involve slaughtering animals, were physical words. There was no worship where you just stood still. You had Shabbat, where you shout praise, expressing confidence in God's ability. There's Barak, where you kneel and bless the Lord. There's Yada, where you extend your hand, or Toda, where you raise your hands. Taka, where you clap and applaud. And Kara, where David danced before the Lord with the clothes coming off, as we've talked about several times. And even Zamar, striking an instrument. There is a physical expression, an element to the praise that is talked about in the Old Testament that we too can participate in. Now, you might wonder, is this just an Old Testament thing? After all, we don't come to the temple in the same way we did in the Old Testament. So do we worship in the same way, is the question. And the answer is, Paul gives us an indication that our physical selves are to be involved in praising God. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, and they had fallen into a heresy where they basically believed what the Greeks were saying: we are spiritual beings, and therefore only our spirits matter. Only our mind and our thoughts matter, but our bodies don't matter. And so they were using this as an excuse to sin with their bodies. And Paul says to them, in response, in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You are not your own. Honor God with your bodies. And so this idea of worship being physical and embodied, it didn't stop in the Old Testament. It continues and is incumbent on New Testament Christians today. When Paul is saying this, Paul is saying your body does matter. Your black body or your white body, your female body, your disabled body, whatever body you are in, it matters for your worship and it matters to God. What's more, it belongs to God because you are not your own. So use it. In everyday parlance, if God is the one who gave you birth, shake what your mama gave you. Number three, let's play dress up. When you're a kid, when you're a kid, you learn by trying on different uniforms and you pretend to be the person that you're dressed up as. And as you're doing that, you learn the role that you play in society when you're dressed as a certain thing. You also learn how you relate to other people when you are playing that role. In like manner, a child, when they need to learn how to deal with some tough emotions or trauma, therapists don't start with thoughts because that's too abstract when you're in kindergarten. Instead, they start with the body, and you learn the right actions, allowing the thoughts to follow. We can be the same way in worship. In Jewish thinking, orthopraxy, or right practice, is the starting point, and that allows orthodoxy, or right thinking, to catch up. You might not, at this point, know what to do with this first 20 minutes of the gathering. You might be totally bewildered every time you show up, and you might even want to show up a little bit late to avoid it. What if instead you said, "I'm going to stop trying to figure this out with my mind. I'm all for the mind, but it doesn't always serve us well. And I am going to participate with my body. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to play dress up, And I'm going to let the obedience of my body in orthopraxy let my mind catch up with the orthodoxy. Because when I begin to know what this feels like, to worship God and to be in that presence, once I commit to it, then maybe I can know it and understand it with my mind in a different way. You know, I, as I mentioned, love worship more than most. It's a huge part of my story. I sense the presence of God in it. And in times and in seasons where I'm not sensing God's presence, worship is one of the things that I go back to. But even I, with this relationship I already have with worship, if I sit way in the back of the room and just sit there and do nothing with my body, I can zone out with the rest of them. I will be thinking about what I'm going to eat after church service. But when I commit to it, when I decide to come to the front, when I decide this is my time to spend with God, it makes all the difference. The commitment of my body brings my mind along instead of the other way around. And this isn't the same as faking it till you make it, right? It's not like we dress up a kindergartner as a firefighter and then say, hey, go fight the fire. I'm sure you'll figure it out. We don't do that. There is an element to saying, I know that I am doing this in obedience and I'm expecting my mind to catch up. So I'm not faking it. I'm just doing it. And knowing that doing it produces a certain way of thinking. And so start with your body in worship. Commit and fully believe that eventually you will think differently about that time. Number four, show and tell is the bestest day. Does anybody have something cool they remember bringing the show and tell when they were a kid? No, looking around. I asked Cadence this question yesterday, and her favorite was when she was in preschool three, and she was the first kid in PK3 to lose a tooth. In fact, her teacher said she'd never seen a three-year-old in her class lose a tooth, but she had lost one, and she was very excited to share it with her classmates. You're the coolest kid when you bring the best things to show and tell. And everyone has something special that they want to tell others about. According to Ephesians 5:18 through 20, worship is the same way. In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For years and years, I misinterpreted the scripture because I was just like, oh, we're supposed to speak to each other in psalms and hymns and songs. So it was like, hey, good morning. The Lord is our shepherd. That would be weird. You shouldn't do that. But the first few minutes of the gathering are the time when we get to do that. Because when we sing along to these songs of worship, we are not just singing to God. We are also singing over each other. If we weren't doing that, we could do this worship thing at home. Why would we do it in the gathering? We'd just be like, hey, come pre-worship before you get here, pre-party. Instead, we do it together because there are times where I don't have what I need when I come in here. Despite the idea of sharing, sometimes I don't have it. And in those cases where my faith is wavering or waning, I have the opportunity to hear somebody sing over me about the goodness of God, about the faithfulness of God, about the righteousness of God, about the promises God has kept in their life. And it makes me believe that God will keep promises in my life too. And so when we come together, filled with the Spirit, it's that opportunity for us to add our faith to each other's faith. It's not just about singing to God. We are singing together and over each other, and that propels us forward, allowing us to give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, be aware of wonder. We have a lot of flyers, posters, that's kind of our thing. We start with wonder. But what does it mean to do that in worship? Well, yesterday, I got started on my big tattoo project that I've been thinking about for a long time. So I have about 4 hours worth of ink on my back. And I kept talking to my tattoo artist, and I was just like, isn't this cool? Aren't you excited? And she kind of gave me one of those looks like, you should shut up now. And I did, because the last thing you want to do is make your tattoo artist angry. And I realized that she was experiencing something called hedonistic adaptation. We all have it. It's this idea that the first time you experience something really cool, you're super excited about it and you can't believe it's happening. But by the fifth time, a little bit less exciting. And by the tenth time, forget it. This is not exciting anymore. I need to seek the next biggest thing. But when you're a kindergartner, you've never seen it before. And so everything is amazing. The way a plant's roots grow down into the soil or the way the sun comes up in the morning, it is all exciting. God is an infinite God. And so even if you've experienced something of God's presence before, there's a new angle, there's a new facet, there's a new aspect, there's a new something to God that you have never seen before. But we'll only see it if we open our eyes wide in wonder. So fight against that tendency to have this hedonistic adaptation and decide every time I come into God's presence, I'm going to remember how wonderful God is, how amazing God is, and how much the one who created the universe thought that one of me was necessary too. What if we showed up like that every time we came into this place? Again, it would add fuel to every single one of us, and it would allow us to come together in a different way. So today, I want to encourage you to worship like a kindergartner. You have to be an adult in a lot of places in your life, and everybody knows adulting is the worst. So why do it when you come here? You don't have to. You can decide to share when you come here. You can decide nothing is more fun than twirling. You can play dress up. You can show and tell. And you can be aware of wonder. And I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. Pastor Justin is going to come up with the worship team and lead us in singing The Blessing. Now, this is a song where the bridge really lends itself to a little body movement, a little getting hype. And also, it is a perfect example of singing the promises of God over each other. So as you stand with me, and as you begin to sing, think about the message that you're singing back to God, declaring God's faithfulness in all things, and that you're singing over each other. Maybe somebody in this place needs to know that God plans to bless them. You can provide that to your brothers and sisters today through your worship.